If you would turn to the book of Job for the remaining time, I thought about how daunting a task it would be to summarize the book of Job in, 25 minutes. It's a really daunting task. So I'm not going to try to summarize the book of Job. And those of you that are doing the Bible reading will understand why this is on my mind. It's been on my mind all week because that's where we've been in the Bible study, in the Bible reading. And when I start reading Job, I have always found that I can't help myself to just be drawn in like a magnet into the narrative, into what's going on in the book of Job. So I want to speak to you about shocked by suffering, that we are shocked by suffering. And we should not be shocked by suffering. Let's read in Job the first chapter. Some of this I'm going to kind of brush through so we won't take so much time reading. But it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or avoided evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." And he goes on and describes how Job's children were feasting. Those 10 children would swap houses from week to week, having a weekly feast. And I don't know if any of you have ever financed a feast before, but, feasts are not cheap. Obviously, Job had a lot of substance to draw from to be able to feast like they did. But these were basically parties, feasts, gatherings from week to week. And Job was concerned that maybe they're having a little too much fun. And that's why Job sacrificed for them. Interesting that he wasn't invited. Doesn't seem that he was invited to these feasts. And in verse 5, it says that Job sacrificed and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning in case his children were sinning by what they were doing. He didn't know if they were, and we're not told that they were. But it says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. This is an Old Testament worship service. It's what this is. Satan also came among them, and the Lord addresses Satan here and asks Satan where he's been. This is verse 8. And Satan says he's been walking to and fro in the earth, going up and down in it, basically says, "I'm going wherever I want to go. And nothing you can do to stop me." And the Lord brings to Satan's attention Job. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth." And then Satan begins to accuse like he does. He's the prosecutor. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he challenges God, which is not a good idea to do. And the Lord suffers Satan to go and to take away everything that Job has. Now, don't forget this. We're here on this side of this book, and we know what was going on. The ones like Job and his wife and the others did not know the behind the scenes that was going on at that time. We know that because it's been revealed to us in Holy Scripture. By the way, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Now, the book of Genesis records events that occurred before the time of Job, but it was written in the days of Moses. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. And Job most likely lived in the days prior to Abraham. So remember this, not too many years past the flood. And there is a lot of flood reference in the book of Job. Don't forget that. If you read carefully and you read about the judgments that the men speak of in the book of Job. So Satan goes and he takes away everything Job has. Job does not curse God. It says in verse 20 that Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God or accused God. You notice that? When all of this happened, Job knew that it was not God doing it. It was Satan. We know that because we see the curtain of eternity pull back and we see the interaction that's taking place here. And it says that Satan went and did these things. And Job understood the character and nature of God, that the Lord would not do these things. But it was an enemy of God. It was an enemy against Job that took away these things, including his children. And of course, chapter 2 goes on and tells you about how Job was continuing to serve God in the midst of all of his loss. You might say he was not totally shocked by suffering, was he? And he goes on, and then the Lord suffers Satan to actually touch his physical body and take away his health. And Job again, at the end of chapter 2, you'll see he does not blame God with the loss of his physical health. Are y'all listening to how Job was not shocked by suffering. Now, it hurt, and it was not a good experience, but he understood that it was not God who was the author of this trouble. Even his wife said, "Curse God and die." You remember that? And Job said, "You're speaking as a foolish woman. I'm not going to curse God and die. Shall we not in this life be blessed with benefits and good things at the hand of God? And then at the same time, we suffer and deal with trials and tribulations." You know, it says in the Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, that the Lord hath set the one against the other. You know, the Lord is the provider of good things. The Lord is our good God. And yet we still have afflictions and trials that come against us. So we're blessed with good things, but at the same time, we have to deal with the trials of this world. See, that's spiritual common sense. Now, what you got out in the world today where people blame God with the things that happen to them, that's not spiritual common sense. That's not understanding the character and nature of your God. And that's my goal as a minister of the gospel. I know that's Brother Luke's goal, is we want you, and I myself, want to understand more about the nature and the character of our great and good God. Remember the children's prayer for over meals? God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. God is great. And thank the Lord, our God is good. Because if He was great and He was wrathful and evil, we'd be in trouble. We probably wouldn't be here. But our God is great, and He's also good. We need to praise God for that. And so at the conclusion of chapter 2, you have three friends of Job who show up. And basically what happens over the next many, many chapters, up down to about chapter 38, you have the first great debate that's ever been recorded. It's the first great debate. And it's set out quite literally like a debate where one of the men states his position and then there's a rebuttal or a response to that position. So don't get lost in the middle chapters of Job. You know, everybody knows, most everybody that reads the Bible knows something about the first two chapters and something about the last three or four. But you have to really pedal slowly. You have to row slowly through the middle chapters of Job so you can understand what's going on. And Job was not shocked by suffering. Now, he was hurt. It wasn't like he was saying, "Oh, well, these things just happened." He didn't do that. No, he honored and worshiped God in the midst of his loss, just like he did in the midst of his gain. Because Satan, see, it accused God and accused Job. Said, "Job's just serving you because you gave him a bunch of stuff." That's the prosperity gospel, by the way, that's out there today that says, if you'll just serve the Lord, you'll have everything you ever wished for. That's not the experience of the child of God. And that's why so many have been lied to by this prosperity gospel. I promise you, if you will serve God and disciple yourself, it will not be easy. You say, "Who in the world would sign up for that?" A child of God who sees their only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and sees that the Lord is worthy of whatever they do suffer in this life. And that's how Job was. Don't feel like Job is some distant super Christian that nobody can identify with, or Abraham, even men like that. "Well, I just can't identify with it because they were a cut above." No, they were not a cut above. They were just like you and me. They suffered. They dealt with temptation. You can't read 28, 29, and 30 and not see that Job, he was affected by temptation like anyone. But it was just a matter of how he processed that. You know, let me just say this. You want to know how he processed it? He sought to understand more about the nature and character of God. That's what I want you to do. In your personal walk, in your discipling yourself, seek to know more about the nature and character of God. Those of you who may be doing the Bible reading through this year, the whole purpose is to find Jesus in your reading. Jesus said in John, the 5th chapter, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they, the Scriptures, are they, the Scriptures, which testify of me." Christ is on every page of the Word of God. Might have to row a little slower or dig a little harder in some places to find him. So you got this great debate that takes place in the book of Job. And I want to point out to you this. Chapter 3 is Job speaking. He gives his initial statement. And basically he mourns the day that he was born. He says, "I wish I had never been born. I'm in such suffering." That thought process right there is not necessarily a bad thing. Job's not suicidal. He's saying, "I wish I'd never been born because I'm suffering so bad." He's lost everything he had. He's lost his 10 children. His wife has forsaken him. And now he's thinking in his mind, maybe my three friends who have shown up will comfort me. But he could not have been more mistaken. You think about that. You've lost everything you've got. If you have children, you've lost all of your children. But to tragedies, to war, and to theft. And then that person who is supposed to be your best friend shows up. And you think in your mind, oh my goodness, things are going to get better now. And for the next, I don't know how many days this took, or all day, but for the next however much time, it's just a constant debate and argument going on. And here's what the debate centers around. The friends of Job say a lot of truth. They say a lot of truth. As a matter of fact, most everything they say is truth, but they put it in the context that is not applicable. They apply it to Job's situation, and they don't know what's going on in eternity. They don't know about Satan's accusations. They don't know about the Lord and Satan having this interaction. So they're coming in there with true information, but they're applying it in the wrong way. Is that not the case of the religious world today? Take any popular verse that you know, John 3:16, Romans 8:28. You know, there's true information in those verses, but they're wrongfully applied. Nobody really understands what John 3:15 and 3:17 means, but they think they understand John 3:16. And even worse than that, nobody, practically nobody, understands Romans 8:29 and 30 and 31, which tells you about what God is doing for you, what God was doing for Job. God had Job in the palm of his hands through all of this trouble that he went through. But everybody knows Romans 8:28. Everybody knows John 3:16. Everybody knows Revelations 3 and 21. But what does it mean as it's applied in the context? And that's what the friends do. They know something about God and they know true things about God. But when they show up, they begin to blanket that or apply that to Job's situation, and it just doesn't apply. Because this is a unique situation. This is the only time in history that we know of that has been revealed to us that this has ever happened. Where there's this challenge to the God and God responds and steps back, you know, steps back away, lets the hedge of protection down, and eventually, you know, Job loses everything and he gets sick and all of that. This is the only time in history that we know this has ever happened. So you can't take that one time and say, oh, it applies across the board. That's what the friends do. They show up and apply it across the board. And this is what they say. And we're going to get over into the later chapters, but I just want you to get the context of what they say. Job mourns his day. He says, oh, that I had never been born. Comfort me, my friends. And in the first great debate, the three friends of Job, this is what they say through the first, I don't know, 11 or 12 chapters, and the back and forth. First of all, one of the friends says, nobody ever perished being innocent. That's real comforting, isn't it? You know, Job says, I don't know how this happened. I've been trying to serve God. Comfort me, my friends. My children are dead. I've lost everything. And they said, well, nobody ever died being innocent. That's real comforting, isn't it? And then in chapter 4, verse 7, one of the friends basically says, your kids deserve to die. Your kids must have deserved to die. If one of your children passed away and I showed up and said that to you, I'd be covering my nose because you'd be fixing to punch me in the nose. Oh, your children deserve to die, probably. And then in chapter 11, the third friend says, Job, we're here to comfort you. You're a liar. How do you like that? What kind of friends are these? And during all of this, Job, he's getting worked up. And you have some beautiful statements that Job makes out of his anguish, out of his suffering. I think Job's even being, if you want to look at chapter 12, this is one of Job's greatest responses to being told his kids probably deserve to die. And, you know, you're not innocent, Job. You probably deserved all this. And Job, you're a liar. And in chapter 12, I think Job is being sarcastic. Job answers and says, no doubt, but ye are the people and wisdom shall die with you. You got that, didn't you, Brother Jim? That's like some of the funny conversations, sarcastic conversations you and I have had. No doubt, you got this figured out. Go ahead, boys. And it's not funny in Job's context because he's hurting. He's got boils all over his body. Can't y'all picture those three friends just kind of staying away from him, not wanting to get infected, keeping about 10 feet between them, not shaking hands, not hugging.
They don't know what he's got. They don't know how he got it. They don't know that Satan did this to him. And it's exclusive to Job. And so they're just standing there, you know, talking, sitting, you know, looking at each other and talking. And Job says, "No doubt, no doubt, you're the people, and wisdom shall die with you." I think he's being sarcastic and he's getting worked up. He says, "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you." Sounds like one of the first mentions of an inferiority complex. Job is having sort of an inferiority complex with these guys. "Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" Job is saying, "I understand what you're saying. I believe what you're saying. Y'all don't have a corner on the market of truth, but you're just mocking me by saying this applies to me." Job answers in a sarcastic way. And interesting, in chapter 13 and verse 3, Job begins to ask for something that he probably never should have asked for. You got to be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you commit to the Lord. You say, "I commit," fill in the blank. You've repented of some sin and you say, "Well, I'm never going to do that again, Lord, I promise you." Be careful with those kind of commitments, because you're a sinner and you might be on the mountaintop high and say, "I can handle this. I can stay away from this sin." But the next thing you know, you may be in a valley and you're tempted again. We need to be careful what we commit to the Lord. And Job says, surely, verse 3 of chapter 13, "I would speak to the Almighty and I desire to reason with God." Let me just say this, child of God, and I say this to myself, you don't ever want to do that. You don't ever want to ask for an audience with God like Job did. But you know what? Eventually, he gets it. Chapter 14, Job speaks of the vanity of man. You know, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Verses in chapter 14 are often used at funerals. I mean, he is just mourning the condition of man. And then if you turn way on over to chapter 31, I told you I didn't know if I could summarize it or not, but I'm getting close. I'm getting closer to the end, right? Chapter 31, and we read Job kind of asks for a final thing in verse 35, Job 31 and 35. "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him," God, "the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him." That sounds very bloated and vain, doesn't it? Watch this now. Job has covered every area of his life in defense against his three friends. He's covered his personal life. He's covered his family life. He's covered his life in the community. And he's basically talked about himself a lot. That's what's going on in those middle chapters. He's defending himself like in a court proceeding. And in verse 38, he's defending himself so completely that he even says that he's taken good care of his land as a farmer. Sounds like he's searching, reaching, doesn't it? "If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain." He said, "The way I've plowed my fields has been something that nobody could accuse me of. I've taken care of my land. I'm a good steward of the land." And then he says in the last verse, the words of Job are ended. And so what you have in the next few chapters, 32 through 37, there's a fourth guy. You know, it says the three friends of Job came and they talked with Job. And they have their say with Job. They make their accusations. But there was a fourth fellow that came with them, a younger guy named Elihu. And in chapter 32 down through chapter 37, you have Elihu speaking in response to Job and speaking in response to the three friends. And don't ever forget this. Everything that Elihu says is accurate and correct. And God, nor Job, nor the three friends ever rebuke this young man. Now, that doesn't mean to say that if you're young and you want to insert yourself in the conversation with the older ones when they're talking about this, that doesn't give you the authority to just butt in. This guy did not butt in. He waited until they were finished. He waited until the debate was over. And he said, "I've listened to everything and I'm a younger person, but I want to share my thoughts with you." And one of the things that he says, "Job, you're asking for an audience with God? Well, just pretend. Let's just pretend that I'm God." You have to be very careful saying stuff like that. It was not blasphemous for him to say that. He said, "I'll just stand in God's stead. Okay, let's play out this scenario that you've requested. And I'll stand in God's stead, Job, and let's see what the Lord would say about what you're talking about here." And he goes on and he begins to speak truth. And remember, the other guy spoke truth. They just misapplied it. I want to point out to you in chapter 33, in verse 8, I want you to notice the truth about suffering that Elihu, this young man, shares. Chapter 33, let's begin reading in verse 8. "Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, Job, saying," Job said, "I am clean without transgression." Is that true? Was Job a perfect man? Absolutely not. He was not sinlessly perfect. Job said, I am innocent. Was he totally innocent? No, he was a sinner that descended from Adam. He says, neither is there iniquity in me. You see how Job got lifted up in his works? And Job says in verse 10, behold, God findeth occasions against me. God counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. That's what Elihu says. Job, you're way off base by saying this. He says, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. That's a truism right there, isn't it? God is greater than man. That's something that we should keep in our mind in the nature and character of God. God is great, but thank goodness he's also good. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. That's another thing that's a truism about God. The Lord does not owe you or me an accounting of anything that he does. You say, well, how can we trust him? Because he's good. He'll never violate his character. In all of this that happened to Job, the Lord never violated his own character of goodness. Satan did those things to Job. Let's continue reading. He says in chapter 34 and verse 9, Job has said that it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. That's sort of that parable of the sower there, Brother Luke, you know, where you get into a condition where you just think there's just no reason to continue serving God. There's just no reason to go forward. And we have to stir ourselves up when we get in that condition. And Job has said, look at all that I've been through. Look at what God has done to me. And there's just really no profit in serving God. And Elihu says, therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God, and this is the verse I want you to get right here. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness. Amen. And from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness. God is not, listen, the Lord is not capable of doing wickedness. His nature is so perfect is probably doesn't even make sense. He is perfect and he will not, cannot do wickedness. You know, there's seven things in the Word of God that said that state that things that God cannot do. One of these is right here. He cannot do wickedness. Another one is that it says that God cannot lie. You say, I thought God was unlimited. He is not limited. He is unlimited. And his nature is so unlimited that he cannot do things like that. He cannot do wickedness. He cannot lie. And Elihu is speaking the truth right here. And we need to be real careful about what we ask for, because Job has asked for an audience with the Almighty, with the Lord. And guess what? Chapter 38, the Lord shows up. Now you say, well, what does all this have to do with me? Don't be shocked by suffering. This is a unique situation here that we only read about one time in the history of the world. I mean, it could have happened other times and other situations, but God didn't record it and tell it to us. But this is a unique situation where the Lord rolled back the curtain of eternity and said, here's what was going on behind the scenes. There's always a behind the scenes that we can't see because we can't see the spiritual world. But understand, this was a one-time occurrence that happened to Job. Unique situation. And we read, you go on and you read chapter 38 to the end, you'll see the Lord restored unto Job. The mercy of God was unending because he restored unto Job. He had 10 more children. He had twice as much as he had before. If he had 7,000 sheep, he wound up with 14,000. He was a billionaire in terms of how much wealth he had back in those days. He was a millionaire before all this happened, and then he became a billionaire. But think about it in terms of what you and I experience on a day-to-day basis. First of all, we're not Job. We're not Job. And anytime we start suffering, first thing we need to do is we need to say, what have I done? Have I done anything to bring the suffering upon me? A person goes out and drinks and gets drunk, and they drive at night, and they crash into someone and kill someone. Obviously, that's not God, right? So why are you suffering? Is it something I have done, something extreme like that, which is horrible? Or maybe there's a tendency within your own heart to do something you shouldn't do or think something you shouldn't think. Why am I suffering? And first of all, if you're suffering for something that you have done, God is so good, just repent and turn from it. Just turn from it. You can.
If you need to stir yourself up, start stirring. Listen to the preaching of the gospel. Get in the Word of God. Pray. You say, I don't know where to start. Just pour your heart out before the Lord. You say, my heart feels hard. Do it anyway. Fake it till you make it, as I've said many, many times. Let somebody pray with you if you have to. And then the next thing is, why am I suffering? It may be that you're suffering just because we live in a broken, fallen world where all of a sudden, in the first couple weeks in January, everybody starts getting the flu. That's crazy. 20 people at church on Wednesday night. Lowest crowd I think we've ever had. If it was 20, Brother Luke. Everybody's sick. My wife is sick. You know, those things come from the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. They don't come from God. The Lord's still on His throne, whether you contract the flu or whether you don't. The Lord still has you in His hands, whether you get cancer or you don't. And we don't need to blame the Lord. Well, you know, why did this person get cancer and this other person didn't? And why did this happen to me? See, those why questions are not the question. The question is who? Did you know the Lord Himself in chapters 38, 39, 40, 41? He says who about 20, 21 times. Who are you to charge me? Who are you to question me? Where were you when I did all these things? It's not a question of why. I can tell you the why. A minister of the gospel can lay out the why easily. There was sin in the Garden of Eden. Sin broke this world, and now we live in a broken world, and broken things happen, and they affect us on a daily basis. But who? That's what you need to ask. Lord, I'm hurting. I'm suffering. Who are you? Show me who you are, and He will show you His character. If you will look, there's those that won't look. They just keep staying hung up on the why. Let's go to the who, because that's what the Lord responded to Job. Who? Who am I? Who is the Lord? And you know what Job's response was when he finally saw the Lord? Job chapter 42. He said, I have talked about you. I've heard about you. I've had thoughts about you. But now I see you with my own eyes. And behold, I am vile. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. All the suffering had disappeared. All the loss had disappeared. And it was all about who God was. Who God was. That's the question. Who is God? You say, how do I start? Get in the Word of God. Go to church. Join the church. Be baptized. Follow the Lord. Pray. Disciple yourself. Repent of those things that are causing, that you're doing that are causing you to suffer. And come and experience something different in the way of suffering. Suffer for serving God. What an invitation to become a part of the kingdom of God. Come and suffer for serving God. I promise you, the sufferings that you experience for serving God will diminish and do away with any sufferings that you have ever experienced at your own hand. And you will find joy in the midst of suffering because you'll feel the presence of the who of God when you serve Him. May God bless us to understand who God is and not to be shocked by the suffering that we experience in this world.